Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to The River. This is Tom Fuller coming to you from beautiful Portland, Oregon, with my friends and your hosts, authors Maxine Marcellini and Jeannie St. John Taylor. Every Monday, Maxine and Jeannie get together to share what's on their hearts with listeners around the world. They chat with other authors and friends on a wide variety of topics. Some bring a laugh, some cause us to wipe away a tear, but all of them send rivers of blessing into our lives. These shows can be life-changing if our hearts are open and allow the river of God's love to pour into our deepest needs. So, listeners, are you ready? Now's the perfect time for me to stop talking and let the ladies take us on today's exciting journey down the river.
And listeners, this is Maxine Marcellini, and I'm here with my co-host, Jeannie. Hi, Jeannie. How are you today?
I'm doing great, Maxine. I'm loving this sun. You know, sometimes I think listeners must be tired of hearing us talk about the sun across the country where they don't know how rare it is here. But it's exciting when we see it, isn't it?
Yeah, we are having a good morning, and I'm thinking we're expecting rain. But right now, Easter is a beautiful day, and today's another sort of sunny day, so I'm happy. We have got a guest today who is going to challenge a lot of our listeners to walk past some shame in their lives, perhaps, to come out into the open with some things that are going on. Meg Wilson is our guest today. She's written a book called Hope After Betrayal. She is one who is working with the betrayal that is brought on by sexual addiction, and in particularly with pornography at its base. So she's got a passport to hope and healing that she's going to speak about with us today. And one of the things that I was looking at on her book is that Randy Alcorn has given her a pretty nice endorsement here. He's saying that hope after betrayal is honest, practical, and challenging. Best of all, it's faithful to God's word. A woman betrayed by her husband will connect with this book because it offers the ring of truth and great hope for true healing. Meg clearly identifies with the feelings of the betrayed and doesn't minimize the consequences. At the same time, she challenges readers to look deep within at what God wants to accomplish in their own lives. And that's a pretty good word of affirmation coming from Randy Alcorn. But besides that, Meg Wilson has been married to her husband Dave for over 30 years. They have two adult daughters and live near Portland, Oregon, so we're in the same area. Since becoming a believer at 15, Meg has gravitated towards women's ministry. From small group facilitator, speaker, to ministry leader, she has experienced the hand of God in powerful ways. Her passion is to see women fully partake of God's life-changing love. Her purpose, however, was born of the pain of betrayal in her own life, and that's truly how a lot of ministries are given birth. After 17 years of marriage, her husband disclosed his secret life. Choosing the path of healing turned all she knew about God into pure gold and birthed her book, Hope After Betrayal. She continues to minister to hurting women through Hope After Betrayal Ministries, a new nonprofit in Vancouver, offering a safe place for other women betrayed by their husband's sexual brokenness. Welcome to our program today, Meg.
Thank you, Jeannie and Maxine, both. I appreciate you having me on.
We're so happy to have you. Thank you.
And this is a subject that we all probably wish we didn't have to talk about, but it's a subject that is incredibly relevant in our life today and in our communities and in marriages. So what would you say, Meg, to those who feel that pornography is just harmless male entertainment?
Well, I guess I would say, first of all, that that's how powerful denial can be, and I think a person who says that either is in denial or just their life hasn't yet been touched by this issue. But with over half of the men in our pews wrestling with this addiction, it's time to realize that it's not harmless and that it's impacting not only their lives but their marriages, their relationship with their children, jobs, you name it. So it's definitely something that needs to be dealt with.
Half is just stunning.
Yeah.
That's just stunning to me. Do you think most women know or don't know that it's going on?
I think most women don't know. They may have some indication, but we as women always want to think the best of people and I know after walking now with hundreds of women, some were like me when the information came out, it was just, we were blindsided, but others kind of had indicators, and for them finding out that there really was something wrong and they're not crazy was a relief.
So, Meg, would you tell our listeners a little bit of your own story so they're familiar with why you got involved with Hope After Betrayal?
Sure. It started when about 14 years ago when my husband and I were, we'd been married 17 years and we had two girls. One was in high school and the other was in junior high, and we were active in church and had, you know, the house, the kids, the dog, and the white picket fence. And some friends of ours actually called, and we knew them when we lived in California, and they had moved away, and he called to let us know that he was stepping down as a deacon of his church because of his addiction to internet pornography. That was the first I had ever heard of anything like that. And because of that call, because he was brave, within the month, my husband then came to me and said that he also struggled with that. And he did what so many men do. He gave a guarded confession, leaving out some information that he thought I couldn't handle. And I knew who to call, obviously. I called my friend, and she gave me a list of resources to read. And then we moved on, and I felt like we were getting help. And but because there had been information left out, it left a foothold. And so we literally moved to Washington, and he was in a group for men, a support group, and doing counseling. And I came to our pastor, associate pastor, and said, hey, why don't we have something for the wives? We need support too. And so myself and another gal whose husband was in the group, we went to East Hills. At that time, they had groups for women. And we went through their program with the idea of bringing their material to our church. So now you fast forward and we have our first group of 10 ladies, and I'm going to share my testimony of hope. And my husband comes home early from a business trip to now share the rest of the information. And so that's, I was truly blindsided again. And so it took about 3 days of just crying and you know, of course, I was asking God why. And then when he's sharing probably the what he felt was the worst of the worst, which was for me just more information, more of the same, I remember in that moment feeling like God answered my why. It wasn't my fault. But I looked at my husband, and I didn't see a monster. I saw a little boy who had carried 30 years of pain, and I just put my arm around him, and he broke. I don't think for him that was a powerful moment, but also for me, because I felt God was saying in that moment, if you don't extend my grace to him, he may never know it. And so I had a responsibility in that moment how I would respond.
Wow, that's really beautiful. One of the things you're bringing up here was the 30 years. How old is the average guy when they come in touch with pornography?
Well, I think it's like most addictions. It starts young. I think sexual addiction probably starts younger than most because you can't really get a beer at age 10. And then it escalates over time. And usually by the time they're in their 30s, 40s, 50s, it's impacting every area of their life. And see, what happens is the pain of staying in addiction has to get great enough that it's greater than the pain of doing the work to get healthy, if that makes sense.
Mm. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. I guess what I'm admiring is the word grace that you've thrown in here. That whole piece of God's grace seems to be very significant in the entire path forward. Would you explain that just a little bit more?
Well, yeah, grace is that is the door to redemption. That's the door to healing. That's really Christ. That's what Christ did, is offer grace. through the cross. And so I think for most of these men, they are so convinced that they are the worst of the worst. You know, my husband would quote Paul, you know, I'm the worst sinner. And so the enemy has been pouring this self-loathing on them for so long that they really believe they're outside of grace. So for my husband to realize that, wow, God's grace really is sufficient, even for the dark places that he's been, it's the most powerful weapon we have.
You know, there's such a fine line between humility in the sense of accepting what you've done and admitting what you've done and feeling yourself the worst of sinners. Mm-hmm. Can you say mm-hmm. anything to that for women and how they help their husbands with that?
Well, I'm not...
I'm sorry,
I pause
hard
a little,
question.
I pause a little just because the helping husband is a bit of a... it's a bit of a tricky phrase
then.
For me.
Yeah.
Yeah, because we can't help our husbands.
Right. No, you can't.
And
yeah.
So many of us are good, you know, we want to be helpers, and that actually gets
right.
in the way. But
yeah.
but really inviting Christ in to help our husbands, I think the power of prayer is huge. I've seen that
yeah.
throughout the healing process because, you know, that was only the beginning of the journey when everything came out. There's been, you know, it's been a road of ups and downs ever since, so I don't want to paint any false pictures, but the power of prayer is so, so significant in terms of if you think this is an issue, pray for God to reveal anything that's hidden. He is so faithful to women who pray. You don't have to be a detective. You can trust Christ to reveal what needs to be revealed, and then just also praying that they can receive God's grace. It's very difficult when you, like I said, when you feel like you're outside of that.
Now, are we talking about Christian couples, or are we also including non-Christian couples when we're talking on this topic?
Well, obviously, it's impacting both couples. I think if you're a non-Christian couple, it gets a little trickier because you basically are not... You're not utilizing the powerful tools that are available through Christ. So I typically speak to people that are at least open to the Word of God because that's all I have to offer is my story, my experience, and Christ. I'm not a counselor, and so I don't have maybe contemporary wisdom on the subject, but I have Christ, and I can point women to the ultimate counselor, which is the Holy Spirit. So,
yeah. How can a woman be sure her husband is healed and free of a relapse? Is that possible?
Yeah, it is possible. Over time, having watched what it looks like to sort of play at healing and not, you know, that first period of time when he hadn't given me all the information and he would check off the box in terms of going to his counselor and going to his group, and you know, and nothing's wasted. I'm sure that there were some things getting through, but that looked very different when he got to the end of himself, and when he was really willing to just be laid bare before the Lord and before me, and then I began to see Christ in my husband, and so I would see him not just checking off the box to do quiet time or checking off the box to go to counseling. He would be engaging with it. He would be coming back and telling me what he was learning, what other men were showing him, what he was reading in God's Word, what he feels God, you know, doing in his heart. That's very different. It's hard to fake a relationship with Christ. So that was when we actually renewed our vows 10 months after that scenario I told you about, and I really felt like God was saying, I want you to recommit to your marriage, because I kind of had a toe out and was ready to go. I felt like I had biblical grounds to divorce him, and God said, you know, wait. I'm not asking you to do this over and over again, but I'm asking you to wait and see. And so I did, but I was sort of poised, ready to run, assuming that the next shoe was going to drop. And so he asked me to recommit, and I thought, well, I don't know what I'm going to be able to say in terms of vows, and that's what I realized, is that I could say I would 100% trust needed to go to Christ. He's the only one who deserves that. And so I could trust Christ in my husband, and when I would be afraid or questioning where he was, I would have to stop and think, okay, when was the last time I really felt like I saw God at work in his life? And that's where I could, hold, you know, hang my hat, what I could hold on to.
Yeah. You know, that's exactly right. I had a friend and whose husband came out of it and then fell back. And I know that Maxine and I have interviewed a woman who deals with another sort of addiction that says it's 9 times that you have to recommit to after an addiction, at 9 times of falling back before you're totally healed. Is that the way this works? Go back and come again?
I'm not sure I would call it going back. It's like,
okay,
I think that there are steps backwards, but he didn't go all the way back. In other words, if someone is completely just repeating the same pattern over and over again, then I question whether or not there's true healing going on. That's very different from having a relapse or a slip or, you know, just being in that struggle. Because it's kind of like our relationship with Christ. When we accept Christ, then we have the rest of our life to now work on this relationship and figure out what it means to have the mind of Christ and to renew our mind and all of those things. So it's a process. And I tell women, don't believe the words, believe behaviors. So there should be new behaviors that you see. And then don't look for perfection, look for progress. And so, you know, there might be a slip, and then you go a little longer, and then you go a little longer, and then the slips are different, but it runs deep, and addictions are they're very powerful. And so really breaking free. For some, you know, I've heard of people that for whom it's instant, or it's there is that miraculous. I'm not going to ever minimize the ability of Christ to do that in someone, but I think for most of people who struggle with addiction, it's about the heart. And so there's some real reworking that needs to be done in terms of understanding who they are in Christ and who Christ is. And that's a process. That's actually the process that we're all in as believers.
I really like that you've brought forward the looking for behaviors, not just words, and looking for progress. I think those are really significant things for listeners to take away with them today that are dealing with this problem, because you can't expect too much too soon, and if you can grab hold of those little things and see that they're sincere, you know, that makes a lot of sense. In your book, Meg, you've got some chapters. One's called Lanterns. It talks about safe people.
Mm-hmm.
What do you mean by safe people? And what do you mean by laser, the next chapter that says friend or foe?
Well, the safe people, it's the challenge when this occurs, needing support. But not everybody can provide support. And so to move slowly and carefully and let God show you the people that can handle this journey with you, because it won't be everyone. And they're mature believers that have a good handle on grace. And the first woman I talked to was the most significant. It was the next day. We were actually meeting to talk about her being a mentor to me. And I told her what happened, and she never once condemned my husband. And she even shared something that happened in her marriage early on, and it gave me hope. And so she was definitely a safe person. And then as far as the laser, that's the chapter that has to do with anger. And I didn't do anger very well. Anger wasn't okay in our family growing up. It was disrespectful, so I learned to stuff anger. And that's something that anger is a God-given emotion. So anger is is, of course, justified in this situation. And some women who are very angry, that do anger well, they have to be careful that it doesn't lead them to sin. But anger is actually, it can be very, it can be a very, very powerful force in terms of propelling a woman forward in her healing. And so, so I just talk about kind of the positive and negative side of anger and how to work through that.
How would anger lead them to sin in this particular situation?
Well, if your anger becomes lashing out and trying to get back at your husband, that's not going to be productive for either you or him. So, but being honest about your anger, and we really encourage women to write a letter, not necessarily that their husband would read, but for them. And a lot of women are angry at God. And so really being able to say to a woman, it's okay, he's big enough to handle your anger, let him know. And so just being able to write all of those things down, because most of us feel, you know, we're human. So in our humanness, my first response was, Lord, why me? You know, I stayed home to raise my kids. I've been a supportive wife. Like he forgot those things, which of course he didn't. But, you know, it took time for me to really get to the place where I understood that even though this wasn't my fault and this was not God's plan for me, that amazingly and miraculously he was going to use this in my life for me, for my own growth.
It's amazing, isn't it, how God puts pieces together from difficulties that you didn't begin, but out of all of that, you grow too. So I think that's it's a beautiful part of God's grace, that it works for both of us. Tell me something. With all of the pornography going on in society today, how do we safeguard our children from the pornography? You had two girls growing up at the same time this was going on. Some people have
Good
young
question.
Boys in their homes. How do we help safeguard our children?
Yeah, it's a wonderful question. Having two girls, you know, of course there was aspects of that was like, that were very difficult, but now in hindsight I realize that this information came out at just the right time. And even though when their dad had to sit them down and tell them what he was struggling with, not in detail, but you know, in general, I realized, as painful as that was, they were now going to be able to walk into their future relationships with truth. And I love the word that is used in John about the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I heard recently that original word is translated as an unveiled reality. So it's so beautiful that the girls, my oldest is now married, has been married 5 years, and it was so wonderful to watch her go through that relationship in an unveiled reality. I mean, they wrestled with this issue. They talked through things, they argued, they got mad at each other, which was really hard for me to watch, but I realized this is good, this is healthy. And my youngest is 26 and still single and is not willing to compromise when wants to marry a godly man, and she lives in an unveiled reality, and so it doesn't take long. Obviously it's not a first date conversation, but eventually the subject always comes up, because at this age, if you've got daughters dating at this age, it's not about whether or not this guy's seen pornography. It's what did he do about it? Because as you said, it's everywhere. It's prolific. They don't have to look for it. It's looking for them. And then if you have young men or you have boys, the temptation is to try to put our kids, or even girls too. This issue is growing among young girls, to put our kids in a bubble. And I think filters and being on top of things are critical. But the greatest thing, the greatest gift we can give our kids is to paint a detailed and accurate picture of what God's sexuality is all about. What does the real thing look like? And talk about, yes, it's beautiful, it feels good, it's powerful, there's body chemicals, and these things were created to cement a husband to his wife so that she would be the apple of his eye for the rest of his life. And that these, you know, focus on the beauty of, let's take back what the enemy is distorting, and let's paint the beautiful picture for our kids instead of, you know, saying don't do it, it's bad, because I think that gives kids a mixed message. So I really feel strongly about in the banking industry, they don't show people counterfeit money to teach them. They make sure that they know, they spend lots and lots of time studying the real thing. Then they know what it smells like and feels like and what the ink looks like, and that way they recognize a counterfeit. I feel like we need to do the same thing with our kids, is celebrate God's real thing, so that they'll want to, it'll be worth the battle of remaining pure to have it.
That is amazing. I love what you're saying in that last portion of the program right now, because the truth as an unveiled reality, that is a marvelous way to remember truth. You have said a profound truth with that. Meg, there's one more thing I'd like you to discuss, because we're starting to run short on some time here. But you have a conference coming up in Lake Oswego very soon. Would you describe that and where it will be and what you will be covering in that conference?
Oh, yeah, thank you. It's called Marriage Redeemed, and it's put on by Earl and Sandy Wilson of Tough Stuff Ministries, and it'll be at Lake Oswego, in Lake Oswego, and I'm having
Park.
A brain freeze on the church.
Mountain Park Church.
Mountain Park.
Thank you. Mountain Park. Thank you, Mountain Park Church. And
I go to Bible study there. I know, yeah.
Oh, good. I mean, I've been there. So, and it's
a nice
coming
church.
Up Saturday. Oh, boy, May 3rd.
May 3rd.
Thank you, May 3rd. I have a couple of conferences coming up. So
okay,
May 3rd,
but you'll be there
and
at that conference?
Yes, there'll be several of us, several couples, and we'll be speaking directly to this issue, and it's for couples anywhere in the journey. So, and it's hopefully to you'll come away with hope and with tools for the journey of healing ahead. So, I would definitely encourage you to, and you'll see that you're not alone. I think that's one of the big lies the enemy. The first time I walked into a conference and saw all these women, there were two things that struck me. First of all, how many women there were, so I realized I wasn't alone. And the second thing is they were all beautiful. And so for me, that was something that had to be, God was showing me, this is not about you. This is not about how you look, which is what the enemy tells us.
Well, you know, I don't know if I have this, if I have this fact correct, but I know Nancy Laughlin has been in charge of this, I think, before, and I think it might be the only conference really quite like it in the country. Is that correct? Do you know?
Yeah, I think you're right.
I think it is, yeah.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
Oregon. For those of you who are in Florida and Pennsylvania, it's Lake Oswego, Oregon. So if you want to come,
right.
I think there's still time to get plane tickets and come.
And that's just a suburb of Portland, so it's not far from Portland.
Right,
right,
Meg, what would you like to leave our listeners with, because we're down to our last two-minute mark here? What would you like them to know?
I guess a couple of things. If this is not something that's in your marriage, then you know somebody for whom it is. And so I just pray that you'd be a resource and, you know, point them to the conference or the book or whatever. And if it is something that you think might be in your marriage, then, like I said, pray for the Lord to reveal what is hidden. And know that although it feels like it's steeped in shame, God's grace really is sufficient for whatever is ahead. And He is bigger than the deepest, darkest secret.
Okay, let's just mention your website one more time here.
It's hopeafterbetrayal.com.
Okay. And hey, Maxine, what would you like to say? Yes.
Yeah, I have one more question I think is a really important one, if we have time just to take another minute or so.
Let's just do it.
How did you manage to keep respect for your husband, or did you? Because I think that's the thing, one of the things that women just struggle with. How do I respect this man now?
Oh, I think it's the gift that God gave me in that moment of realizing that this is about pain and that we as women have this amazing ability to always to see the potential in people, and especially our husbands. And so we just have to focus on that potential because it's still there, and that man of God is still, you know, wanting to come out. And if he is choosing to get health and to get healing, then a focus on Christ in him. Now, if it's a situation where he's not getting healing and he's not doing the work, then that's work for you to do with Christ in terms of what is the next step for you. And it looks different for every woman. Some women feel that God gives them the freedom to go and to divorce because we are not called to put our life and health on the line for our husband's selfishness. But I really, that has to be something that the Lord speaks, because like I said, for me, I felt I had biblical grounds, and God said, no, I want you to stay. So it's
so
really
try,
about...
try the healing route first, though.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah,
definitely.
Absolutely.
Well, Meg, we've truly enjoyed you, and I would just totally encourage the listeners to pick up your book, Hope After Betrayal, to show up at your conference May 3rd in Lake Oswego, to really start digging into how they can get out of the mess they're in with this sexual betrayal and addictions. And there's no way I can actually close this program without putting on Stephen Annie Chapman's You Have My Word.
Oh,
this is for marriages
wonderful
everywhere,
song.
And we say goodbye to our listeners. Thank you so much to Meg, and God bless
mm-hmm.
all of you.
Thank you.
Have my heart, it's yours alone. You have my soul, till time is gone. But there's one thing of greater worth, I give it now. You have my word. Have my word, I promise you, long as I live, I will be true. Your love is more than I deserve. I'll hold it close. You have my word. My hopes and all my dreams, you have my years, all that remains. Still there's one thing of greater worth, I give it now. You have my You have my word, I promise you, long as I live, I will be true. Your love is more than I deserve, I'll hold it close.